This lesson this morning is titled A New Creation, or simply New Creation. And this lesson is more of a conceptual lesson, but conceptual lessons are important for practical reasons. Because the more that we understand God's will for us, the more that we understand the big picture of the Bible and how we fit into it, the more dedicated that we will be to accomplish God's will in our lives. And so I want to discuss this topic with you today because I believe it is one that ties the entire Bible together. There are many different ways to do that. There are many different threads that run through the tapestry of Scripture from beginning to end. But creation is one that unites the very beginning of Scripture with the very end of it. And creation is what defines God as God. If you think about that for just a moment, you'll understand that that must be true. Because before creation, there was only God. And apart from creation, there is only God. At the end of the day, there are only two categories, the creator and the created, that which is God and that which is not God. And the creator uniquely exists outside of the bounds of time and space. And so the one who created us is God. I'd like to start in Genesis chapter 1. Because before we can consider new creation, we need to first understand creation. And we'll begin with the very first couple of verses in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So notice that in the beginning, the earth is presented to us as being without form and void. It was shapeless and empty. And so as Genesis 1 begins to unfold the story of creation, it tells us how God's Spirit begins to move, and as God begins to speak, the creation is formed and it's filled. If you look in in the first 3 days of creation, we see the creation being formed. On day one, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And light was formed. On day two, in verse 6, God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And the skies and the seas are formed. On day three, in verse 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And at that point, the land is formed. But now that creation is formed, we see that in the next 3 days that the creation is filled. On day four, in verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." And in the following verses, we see that the heavens are filled with the sun and the moon and the stars. On day five, in verse 20, God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so on day five, the skies and the seas are filled with birds and with fish. And then on day six, in verse 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds." And so on day six, the land is filled with animals. And so you see that the first 3 days of creation mirror the second 3 days. And with those 6 days of creation being accomplished, all of creation is formed and then filled by God and by the power of His Word. And then when we get to verse 26, Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so on day six, when God gets to the creation of man, it tells us that he makes us in his own image. His intention for us was different than the rest of creation in that in us, he wanted his image to be reflected. We were made to be his image bearers, to reflect and resemble him. Now, chapter 1 of Genesis actually gives us the abbreviated description, the abbreviated account of the creation of man. But chapter 2 actually gives us a more detailed account of it. And if you go down in chapter 2 to verse 5, it tells us, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So notice that when God creates man, he does with him the same thing that he's been doing with creation in this entire account. He forms him from the dust, and he fills him with the breath of life. And so when we read of creation being concluded, back in chapter 1, in verse 31, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Chapter 2 begins, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the scriptures are very clear about where all of this came from. God was the one who created it, and only God could. But why do you suppose that the scriptures want us to know that? I mean, it's interesting, and it scratches an intellectual itch. You know, I think all of us wonder sometimes about what our history was, and we want to know what our history was. And it's helpful for us to know that. But the reason why creation is directly relevant for Christians is not just so that we can know where we come from physically, but it's so that we can know where we're headed spiritually. Because creation has everything to do with Christ. Now, keeping these things in mind, think about how the Gospel of John begins. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Notice that as John begins to tell us the gospel, John wants us to know up front that Jesus was directly involved in creation. And that's important because, as we just talked about, the one who created everything must be God. He has to be. Only God exists outside of the bounds of creation. Only God is separate and apart from creation. And John wants us to know that Jesus is, in fact, that God that we read about in Genesis chapter 1. It's no accident that John begins his gospel with the phrase, "In the beginning." He's recalling the way Genesis chapter 1 begins. He tells us in verse 1 that Jesus was with God and he was God. In verse 2, that he was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, that all things were made through him. And in verse 4, that he wasn't given life or granted life by anyone. He is, in fact, the source of life itself. This is reminiscent of creation, because the gospel is really all about a new creation. Isn't that the way that Paul describes us in 2 Corinthians 5:17? He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, just as God's Spirit began to move at the beginning and create something from nothing, just as God's Word brought into existence things that did not exist, now in the New Testament, through His Son, God is creating again. And this time, He is making a new creation. Now, for the rest of our time this morning, I want to spend our time in the book of Colossians. And this is essentially where the PowerPoint ends, because what we're going to be doing is tracing this theme of creation through the book of Colossians. And if you want to, you can go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be looking at different parts of this book and following this thread through the book of Colossians, because I believe what Paul is doing is he's exploring this idea of new creation in Christ. And to introduce it, look at how he begins to describe Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Referring to Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So stop there for just a moment. Notice that what Paul wants us to understand is really the same thing that John wants us to understand at the beginning of his gospel. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, that doesn't mean that he sort of looks like God, or that he could be approximated as God. But what Paul is saying is that he is the express image of God. That when we see Jesus, we see God in his fullness and his reality. There's nothing that Jesus ever said or nothing that Jesus ever did that you would see or hear and think, that's really not in line with God's character. When we see Jesus, we see God. That's what Jesus told Philip, right? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what Paul says in verse 16 is that by him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. He is the source of creation, the means of creation, and the object of creation. And remember that creation is what defines God as God. Paul wants us to know that Jesus is that creator God from Genesis 1 in the flesh. And he is the preeminent one over all creation. But as we keep reading here, that's not all that Paul wants us to understand about Jesus. Verse 18 begins with the word and. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, what Paul wants us to understand about Jesus is not only was creation by him and through him and for him, but the new creation is by him and through him and for him. Notice the parallel terms. In verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And in verse 18, he tells us that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, you probably know what some people teach based on verse 15. Jehovah's Witnesses would like for you to believe that that means that Jesus is a created being. If he's the firstborn of all creation, he's the first one that God created. And hopefully we know that can't be what this text is saying to us. Because in verse 16, it tells us, by him, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. So unless Jesus created himself, he can't be a created being. Jesus was also not the first to actually rise from the dead. There are a handful of resurrections even in the Old Testament. Jesus himself raised people from the dead before he was raised. And so this term firstborn doesn't mean first in chronology. It doesn't mean the first in time, but it means the first in rank. It's something that's telling us about the place and the preeminence and the glory of Jesus. He is first in rank in creation, and he is first in rank in the new creation as well. He is the only one who could create something from nothing. And he's the only one who could take up his own life, never to die again. And so he is the source of life, both in creation and in the new creation. He's head of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, and he's also head of the church. So what does that mean for us? Why is Paul connecting these dots for us and saying we need to understand Jesus' place in the new creation in light of the first creation? What is the relevance for us? Well, the relevance is because just as God created the heavens, the earth, and humanity in the very beginning, now he's creating a new heavens and a new earth and a new humanity in Christ. And the gospel is that we get to be a part of it. That as God makes all things new, he wants us to be made new. That as God creates a new humanity for a new heavens and a new earth, he wants us to be that. And the new creation can only happen in Christ. Now, you remember how God created things in the beginning. We notice that the first 3 days of creation, God formed the earth, and in the second 3 days of creation, he filled the earth. And when he created man, he formed man, and he filled man with his breath. The new creation works the same way. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, look down in verse 26. Paul mentions that this is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see that? Just as God created things from the beginning by forming them and filling them, now the new creation takes place when we are formed and filled with Christ. If you keep reading, look in chapter 2 and verse 1. In chapter 2 and verse 1 of Colossians, Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul wants the people that he's writing to be encouraged. He wants the Christians that he's writing to have the riches of full assurance. And the way that he says that that will happen is by understanding God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So look, as he begins to talk about how we are made new in Christ, he describes it in chapter 2 and verse 6. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. You see it? If you want to be a part of the new creation, then the way that that can happen is if you are formed and filled with Christ. He is the model for the new humanity. That as we walk in him, we are becoming like him. We're being transformed from who we were as the old creation. And we're being conformed to the image of his son. We're becoming more and more like him. Now, if you were to get a hold of that idea, that that's what you were made for, and that's what God's purpose for you is, do you think that it would change the way that you thought about this world? Would it change the way that you thought about yourself? Would it change the way that you thought about the philosophies and human traditions of this place? You see, in verse 8, Paul says, look, this is what I want for you. I want you to not be taken captive by human philosophy and human tradition. When we subscribe to the philosophies of this place, when we get caught up just in mere human traditions, what's happening is those things are holding us back. Those things are keeping us in slavery. But freedom is found in Christ. It's similar to what we talked about in Bible class this morning, as Dennis was talking to us about those false teachers, those super apostles. There in 2 Corinthians, Paul warned that if they were impressed by those merely earthly teachers, that they would be taken away from their pure and sincere devotion to Christ. See, the new creation is formed and filled by Christ. Human philosophy, human tradition, those things distract us, but in Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you want to grow in spiritual wisdom, if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, you keep looking at Christ. You keep learning from him. You learn to think like him and act like him and talk like him and serve like him. That's where wisdom and knowledge can be found. Now, as we keep reading in chapter 2 and verse 11, look at what Paul says next. Colossians 2:11 says, in him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Now, notice that Paul talks about this new creation as a circumcision. What's the significance of that? Well, if you've studied the Bible very much, you probably know that circumcision was a part of the old law. That was something that was given as a sign of the covenant to the people of Israel under the law of Moses. And it was meant to separate the people of Israel from the nations. They were to be unique. They were to be different. They weren't to be involved in all the things that the nations around them were involved in. And circumcision was to represent their uniqueness, their separateness. Do you remember what day the Israelite boys were circumcised? It was the eighth day. That's what the law specified in Leviticus chapter 12. When Paul talks about himself as being like the most Jewish Jew that you could ever imagine in Philippians chapter 3, remember that's what he says. He was circumcised on the eighth day. The eighth day was a day of consecration. It was a day of sanctification. It was the day in which an Israelite mother would bring her child to the temple and he would be set apart with that act of circumcision. Now think about the day that Jesus was raised. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. All of the gospel accounts are clear that very early on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. But you know, another way to think about the first day of the week would be the eighth day, wouldn't it? 7 plus 1. It's last week plus the first day of the week. It's the beginning of a new week, the beginning of a new creation on the eighth day. I'm not the first person to come up with this crazy idea. This is actually something that early Christians wrote about and talked about. I'd like to share a quote with you from Cyprian. Cyprian was an early Christian writer. He wrote around 250 AD. And listen to what he said about this. "For in respect of the observance of the eighth day of the Jewish circumcision of the flesh, a sacrament was given beforehand in shadow and in usage, but when Christ came, it was fulfilled in truth. For because the eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath, was to be on that which the Lord should rise again and should quicken us and give us circumcision of the Spirit, the eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath and the Lord's day, went before in the figure, which figure ceased when by and by the truth came and spiritual circumcision was given to us." See, the point is that the resurrection of Christ marked the beginning of a new creation. The first day of the week began something entirely new. It was the eighth day. And as glorious as the first creation is, the new creation is even more glorious. The new creation began on the eighth day when Jesus rose from the dead. And when we are buried with him in baptism, when we're raised to walk a new life, it's our eighth day too. We are becoming a new creation in him. We begin to live in a whole new way. We are in a covenant with God. We're set apart from the nations. We're set apart from all of the rest of the world around us. And we begin to live in a way that is sanctified and holy as God's covenant people. Look at what Colossians 3 goes on to say. Colossians 3 and verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." You see, when we have this circumcision of the Spirit, when we die to ourselves and we're raised to walk with Christ, we become a part of the new creation. But as we continue to live our lives here, we live among the old creation. We shine as lights in the darkness. But we live with this mentality that we don't belong here. We're not following the human wisdom and the human tradition of this place. We're not caught up in the sins and the pleasures and the pursuits of this place. But we have a new mindset where we're setting our minds on things that are above, where Christ is. Now, the last concept that I want to talk to you about in this idea of the new creation is what the result of it is. You remember when we read about the creation of man in Genesis chapter 1? That God made man in his image. God's intention when he created humanity was that we would resemble him, that we would reflect him, that we would be like little image bearers scattered throughout the earth, like little mirrors of his glory. How well have we done with that on our own? Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You see, God designed us to reflect His glory. God designed us to reflect His image. God wanted us to bear His image in the world, but sin comes in and it messes everything up. And every one of us is guilty. And because of sin, the image has become dark and cloudy. The mirror has become smudged and broken. But in the new creation, the image is restored. Look at this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. You see that? We were made to reflect God's image, and sin has caused us to fall short of His glory. But in the new creation, when we put on the new self, we're being renewed and restored. The image that had become dark and cloudy and obscured is becoming clear in us once again. And in the new creation, God finally gets what He's always wanted. When Christ is in us, we can finally be what we were made to be. And so as we are conformed to the image of Christ, it's like God is taking us, these old, broken, smudged, messed up mirrors, and He's restoring us. He's erasing the sin. He's making us to be what He always wanted us to be. He's redeeming what was lost. And as new creations, we come to reflect the image of God more and more clearly in ourselves every day. Now, as we think about how to tie these things together into a conclusion, I want to try to convince you that this is imperative. This isn't just like optional. You know, you can't just sit back and say, you know, I'm okay with the first creation. Like, I'm all right with that. By the way, as you get older, you'll probably become less and less satisfied with the first creation. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians that the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I just turned 31 last week, and I know that that's still young, but sometimes my knees don't feel so young anymore. And I have to take like an extra day to recover after I go for a run, and I'm like, man, that outer man, he is starting to waste away. But see, we are tempted sometimes to be content with the first creation. We're happy with the way things are here. We're happy with the blessings of this place. We want the wealth and the comfort and the satisfaction of this place. But God wants us to know that everything in the first creation is passing away. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Peter writes, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him, without spot or blemish, and at peace." You see, the gospel is telling us that the old creation is passing away. Everything that God opposes will ultimately be purged out and defeated. In the new creation, there's no death. In the new creation, there's no sickness. There's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no sorrow, there's no disappointment, and there's no sin. Everything that belongs to the old creation will be purged, and the new creation will be all that remains. And the mystery of the gospel that's been revealed to us is that there is a new humanity being created in Christ. And the only question for us is, do we want to be a part of it? Are we willing to die to ourselves and be raised with Christ? Are we willing to be formed and filled by Him? But the promise is that if we let Christ make us a new creation, that we can be renewed in the image of our Creator. We can be what we were always made to be. And when the new heavens and the new earth exist and comes about, we will have a place there where righteousness dwells. If you want to be a new creation in Christ, you have to be buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk a new life. Just as circumcision happened on the eighth day, a day of consecration and sanctification for the Israelites, your baptism can be your eighth day. You can be consecrated, set apart, and you can start a whole new life as a new creation in Christ. If you need to make your life right with God, if you want to be a part of the new creation, if you want to be born again, come to the front. Let us know how we can help while we stand together and sing this song.